Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. Paul founded this church on his movement from Asia Minor, Turkey. He took a ship because God's angel said, look, you need to do some missionary work in Europe. So he started in Macedonia and then worked his way down to the Peloponnesus of Greece, where he established a church in one of the great and most immoral cities of the first century of the Christian era. If you were called a Corinthian back then, you were ipso facto considered to be immoral. And it was a shipping city. It was also a city that had a lot of pagan religions and pagan gods and all sorts of things. And Paul stayed there and worked for 18 months establishing a church. And this is his first letter, which he writes to the church at Corinth, which was really not doing all that well. I mean, we are a wonderfully righteous church compared to what went on in Corinth. They were practicing all sorts of immoralities. They were also, when they celebrated the Lord's Supper, it was more like a meal. And so the wealthier people would start eating the Lord's Supper at 4 o'clock. And by the time that the artisans and poor people came in to celebrate the Lord's Supper, there was nothing to eat. So Paul kind of gets on their case for that. And Paul also talks about, and I think this is relevant to what I'm going to say, is that Paul is aware that the Corinthians have had a number of preachers and evangelists coming through to the church to strengthen it. And some of them, in many ways, are better than Paul. Someone like Apollos speaks better than Paul. He looks better than Paul. Paul will comment. He says, you know, I know I'm not much to look at. He said, you know, I don't have a very good voice. I'm not like Billy Graham. I don't have a good voice. And people say about me that, you know, when we look at him, his words are weighty when he writes a letter. But when we look at him in person, we think, yikes, he's not much to look at. And who would listen to him? So Paul is at pains to explain his ministry and to say one of the problems the Corinthians has is that they judge him by other people. By these, quote, greater apostles. And they judge him in other ways as well. So what I'm dealing with now is that issue of judgment. And also the strange phrase that he uses, that he says, we are stewards of the mysteries or the secrets of God. So what I want to talk to you today about is the issue of judgment, how we handle the judgment of other people, how we handle self-judgment. And because I believe we spend a lot of time judging ourselves or thinking about other people who have judged us, if we're not spending as much time doing that, then as Christians, what should we spend our time doing? So does that make sense? So that's kind of our task for this morning. So let me get to Paul's letter, the fourth chapter, beginning to read at the first verse and reading through to the fifth verse. Paul says, so then, men and women ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things, the mysterious things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. And we know also, as an aside, that Paul was in court in Jerusalem, in Caesarea, in Ephesians, and finally he was in a kangaroo court in Rome. So he says, again, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. And I think he's dealing with more of an informal sense of what court is. Indeed, Paul writes, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear. But that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light that which is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men and women's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. (Clears throat) Jesus talks about not judging others. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, you know, don't judge others, because the way you judge others is the way God will judge you. God will use the same measuring stick. And then Jesus goes on to say, you know, why is it that you try to take the speck out of your brother's eye when you have a plank in your own? In other words, why do you judge people harshly when, in fact, you're guilty of the same things, if not more? And then Jesus goes on to say, you know, you need to do better than that, so stop judging people. Now, when I look at Scripture, when I look at the New Testament, that does not mean that we are not called to assess the motives of people. We are called, in many ways, as the Apostle Paul says, to separate ourselves from individuals who might harm us or harm other people or harm the church. Paul says, rather, 1 John says, be careful of those people who masquerade, 1 John 4, as angels of light, but are really wolves in sheep clothing. So, in other words, I think Jesus tells us that we do have to make some judgments, that we do have to kind of separate ourselves from people who might hurt us. But nevertheless, what Jesus says is, you know, get rid of that spirit of judgment, which I think is a daily thing. And we all know people who are always judging others, right? And it's a good thing we're not in that category. Are we? It's a good thing we're not in that category. And Jesus, you know, has such an openness in terms of judgment. I love John 8, when the woman is caught in adultery. And So they all lift up a stone. There are a host of men there, and they're going to stone her. And Jesus writes in the sand, and then he lifts up and he says, who is without sin cast the first stone? And you know, what was he writing in the sand? We don't know. But I think he was writing saying, Joe, you were an adulterer. Sam, you were an adulterer. So he who is without sin cast the first stone. Jesus was open. Jesus was non-judgmental. Jesus was wonderful in that way. And the issue, I think, although I heard titters here, is not that we are particularly judgmental, or we may go through periods of that, but the issue which I believe concerns us more is that we feel the sting of being judged by others. We feel the sting of being hurt by another's judgment, whether it's from the family, whether it's a friend, whether it's an employee, or an employer. We feel that hurt when people judge us. And then the second part is that we, in fact, indulge in self-judgment. And I often believe that we are our harshest critics. That if someone judges us, we can trump that judgment. We can be harder on ourselves than our worst persecutor. We can look at ourselves and say, boy, there's not much good here. The other day I was at the Mac gym. And I go on the stairs and I work the stairs enough so when I get off it, people kind of crowd around me to think if they need to call the ambulance, you know. But I was there, and then I left, and someone called me and said, we have a cell phone here, and it's been here for 3 months. And they said, you know, the only name we could find in this is the name Debbie Decker. And they said, could this possibly be Debbie Decker's phone? And I'm thinking, well, who knows Debbie Decker? Maybe it's someone who knows Debbie Decker, and maybe it's his or her phone. It took me about 5 minutes to figure out that I knew Debbie Decker, and it was my lost phone. And the problem was, that I'm apologizing to my cell phone for getting another better cell phone and leaving that cell phone abandoned for 3 months and thinking what an idiot I am. A lot of self-judgment there, my friends. But you know, often we are our worst judges. And in many ways, in a positive turn, I think it's because we are sensitive, because we are Christian, because we want to do right. I wouldn't be preaching the sermon out there in the world. You know, I wouldn't. Because people just kind of dismiss any sort of sins they have. And we're kind of occupy the other pole. We're too sensitive. We think we've done more bad things when we truly have not. And how then do we deal with that when people judge us? And when people judge us, what do we do? Do we stew about it? Oh, I bet we do. Do we hold on to it? Oh, I bet we do. Do we get angry at the person who's judging us? Oh, I bet we do. But what Paul tells us and what Paul does is amazing. He says, you know, I don't care really what people think of me, what court they, I don't really care about that. Now, I think he did to some degree. But in many ways, I believe he disregarded what people were saying about him. And I think, you know, that's really, really helpful for us. There was an op-ed piece in the New York Times, and the writer said, there is a great joy in the lost concept and lost art of disregarding things. Isn't that wonderful? It's a lost art of just ignoring and disregarding things. I think that's wonderful. And we see this in Jesus, you know, that Jesus is in Nazareth, his hometown, and he's preaching from Isaiah 61, and he's beginning to tell his congregation, who likes him because he's the local boy, that the Messiah came not simply for the chosen people, but that Elijah and Elisha performed great miracles to people who weren't the chosen people. At that point, the congregation got up en masse. They kind of escort Jesus out to the brow of the hill, and they're going to throw him off. Now, I hope that never happens to me, really, or any minister I know of. But it certainly was a possibility for Jesus. What did Jesus do? He just turned around, looked at them, ignored them, and walked straight through them, and got on with his life. What an example that is for all of us. Can we practice the fine art of ignoring and disregarding the judgments that are leveled against us, you know? And Paul doesn't give us any reason why he does that. He just does it. I mean, we may say if someone's judging us negatively, well, he or she has a bad childhood, or that's his or her nature. I went to a party last night, and, you know, there was this young teacher, and I said, hi, how are you? And she looked at me like I had two heads, and I felt judged before I did anything else. And a few friends said, well, that's who she's like. Don't worry about it. It's not you. She dislikes everybody. So it's not me. No, it's not you. She judges everybody. I said, well, I feel much better, except I did feel hurt nevertheless. But I think, you know, there is that fine act of ignoring. And we need to look at our presidents, I think, for some light about this, because they're good at that. I always believe that one of George W. Bush's strengths, and I also understand their weaknesses too, but that he kind of ignored criticism and did what he felt was right. You know? And I also love Bill Clinton, because I think Bill Clinton not only ignored criticism, but he would go up to his critics and judgment people, and he'd schmooze them. He'd shake their hands and pat them on the back, and how are you, and how's the wife, and everything else, you know? And I like Lyndon Baines Johnson for that reason, too. Oh, people could say bad things about Lyndon Baines Johnson, and he'd be there saying, well, how's your golf game, and how's this, and how everything? And, you know, they could, in whatever way they did it, ignore those judgments. Sometimes I think we need to say to ourselves, I need to develop a thicker skin just like Jesus. I need to develop a thicker skin just like Jesus. You know, I'm too sensitive. And sensitivity can be a good thing, and I think we all need it. But when do we need to pull back from that sensitivity and kind of let things just roll off the duck's back, as they say? You know, it's so important for us to do that. And the second thing I'd like to say is that we need then to deal with self-judgment. Now, how many of you never judge yourselves harshly? So I'm hitting on a certain truth, is that right? Well, you know what Paul says, and this is amazing. Oh, this is amazing. This just jumps out at you from Scripture. Paul says, you know, I know of nothing against me. My conscience is clear. And you and I want to kind of shake Paul by the lapels and say, hey, buddy, wake up. In Acts 7, you were holding the people's coats as they were stoning the first Christian martyr, Stephen. And you were assenting to that. And oh, by the way, then what you did in your fanatical rage is that you imprisoned in Jerusalem men, women, and children who were followers of the way. They're Christians. And then, because you were a zealot par excellence, you got letters of introduction from the temple so that you could go north to Damascus and imprison some more Christians. You know, Paul, you are mad and you are deluded to think that God holds nothing against you. You are crazy when you think you haven't done any wrong. Well, to Paul's credit, Paul does say that I am the chief among all sinners. I am the chief among all sinners. And yet, it here too seems that he ignores his foibles. He forgets his self-judgments. And I'm wondering whether we can do that. Can we develop a spirit of self-forgetfulness? That's wonderful, isn't it? Because the past can imprison us if we let it. We can look at our, quote, manifold sins, and we can get caught in that self-judging nature, so that we really can't enjoy life, we really can't help one another, help anyone else, because we don't feel that we have anything to give, because we are so judgmental about ourselves. Cannot we see ourselves the way God sees us? We are the apple of God's eye, not only individually, but also as a faith community. We are the apple of God's eye. And I know that because King David was the apple of God's eye. And King David committed adultery. King David had the wife he took, his husband killed on the front line. King David did awful things. And nevertheless, God says, in spite of all this, he's still the apple of my eye. And you know, David was punished in some ways, but God allowed him not only to move on, but to prosper. And I think that's so important for us to realize that whatever self-judgment we hold cannot last, because it does not last in God's eyes, and in fact it's forgotten. God has a short memory. When it comes to our sins, let me say that, God has a short memory. And if we're to follow our living God, we need to have a short memory as well. So now I'm going to make a real leap here, because I believe we spend a lot of time kind of reacting to people who are judging us negatively, and we spend a lot of time maundering our own faults and judging ourselves harshly. So if we don't do those things, will we have more time on our hands? Yeah? What do we do with the time? What do we do with the time when we're not judging ourselves, or when we're not really being hurt by those who are judging us? What do we do with the time when God says, I want you to feel good about yourselves? If we can accept that, Paul says, well, what God wants us to do is to be stewards of the mysteries. Did you catch that? Stewards of the secrets of God. I had a choice this past week. Someone had said something mean about me, and I was stewing about it, and then I heard, I had a mind impression of the Lord. And the Lord said to me, okay, you have a choice. You can either continue to focus on this, or there's a book about an area you know nothing about, but you're excited about. It's a book on astronomy. Now, I give you a choice. Are you going to focus on the negative things that someone said about you? Are you going to take that to heart? Are you going to take that to bed with you at night? Are you going to get angry at that person? Are you going to read that book, which will take you out of yourself, out of your mourning perhaps, out of your anger at the person who's judged you? And are you going to just sit there and read that book? And I knew what the Lord was telling me to do. I read it for 3 hours. And after I read that book, I was happy. And I know another time in my life, you know, again, God asked me, what are you going to do? Are you going to let this judgment that someone has against you bother you? I said, Lord, what should I do? And the Lord said to me, get to Mac Gym, lose your cell phone completely, and then get on the Stairmaster and just exercise until you fall off. And by the way, I did fall off the Stairmaster. I did. That's why whenever I get on it, you know, the staff there, the staff there, and they're all young and handsome and beautiful, the staff there kind of look at each other, and they say to each other, okay, I rescued him the last time. I mean that. One young woman, you know, I fell off, and she went, it was right there, you know. I said, thank you so much. She said, I was a lifeguard at one time. I said, well, thank you. And I'm sure they're all looking at each other and saying to themselves, okay, who's next? And they're all praying. They may not be religious, but they're all praying, thinking, I just hope I don't have to rescue that sweaty guy, you know. I hope he'll come to his senses, you know. But, you know, what do we do that's so important to negate the idea of judgment and self-judgment? And how do we become stewards of the mysteries? George Washington Carver was born in 1864, 1865, the son of slaves, and he went on to become one of our great scientists. He discovered, I think, 150 ways to use peanuts, right? Because he wanted people to farm, not cotton, which was not helpful for them if they were hungry, but other things like peanuts and soy and other things. And George Washington Carver once said to God, he says, God, I want to understand. I'm so curious. I want to be a steward of the mysteries of God. So I have a curiosity about the world and everything. And so let me understand the universe. And God said to George Washington Carver, oh, you don't have to understand. I want you to understand the mystery of the peanut. That's what you're capable of doing. I want you to understand the mystery of the peanut. And that's all he needed. We are stewards of the mystery of God. What does that mean? What does God get us excited about that we need to unlock? I mean, life can be so exciting. Albert Einstein could say, he says, what I've done with my life is I've sensed the presence of God, and God has asked me to explore the holy mysteries of creation. God has asked me to explore the holy mysteries of creation. That's what being human is about. It's kind of looking outside of ourselves and saying it's a beautiful and wonderful world, and I want to learn more about it. Yeah, I was just reading something in one of my alumni magazines about a man. And how many of you believe in global warming? You know, I don't know how I believe. Sometimes I wish there was a little more global warming, at least the past 2 months anyway, if you know what I mean. But there's a scientist who has discovered that carbon dioxide, which I guess is a cause of global warming, is found in certain rocks in Death Valley and other places. And what these rocks do is absorb carbon dioxide. I mean, he says, and he's not a Christian, I don't know whether he's a Christian or not, but he says, these rocks take in carbon dioxide, and so they're purifying the atmosphere, because we don't know how many rocks there is purifying the carbon dioxide. And I'm looking up to heaven, and I'm saying to myself, Lord, you've created the world so wonderfully and mysteriously, and what you call us to do, all of us, is to search that we might find all of those wonderful aspects, perhaps that other people have missed, to search and find and to be curious about this wonderful world you've created. And finally, to be curious about this wonderful macrocosm, which is you and me. What a joy it is to be a Christian. What a joy. Thanks be to God. Please greet one another this morning.